This morning's scripture reading will be coming from the Gospel according to Luke. Luke chapter 4, beginning at verse 16. Luke chapter 4, beginning at verse 16. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. The scripture here says, "So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord.' Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, 'Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing.'"
What a blessing it is for us to be here on this morning as we're worshiping God in spirit and in truth. We do want to extend a hearty thank you if you are visiting with us. We are thankful for you being here. Hope, pray, and trust that all is well. And we look forward to getting to know you more. We are talking about how Jesus went about doing and teaching this month. And this morning, we want to look at Luke chapter 4, verses 16 through 21. And we want to talk about how Jesus made people better. And as I was pondering this and considering the reading of the scripture that was read in our hearing, Jesus was sent for various reasons. And when you look at verse number 16 through verse number 18, especially with the focal point in verse number 18, take notice of what is being said there. We see six things there that should encourage us, that should cause us to understand why Jesus was sent by the Lord God. In verse number 18, the Bible says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." Number one, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Number two, he has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. Number three, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind. To set at liberty those who are oppressed. And finally, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Jesus knew why he was here. He knew why he was on the face of the earth. So in other words, Jesus was sent to make men better, to make sinners better, to rid sin, to help individuals draw closer to the Father, to offer eternal life to all who had a desire to take advantage of that. He came to enhance people's lives, to empower them, and to encourage them towards greatness. Jesus would say on one occasion in John 10, verse 10, "For the thief come to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I come that they may have life and have it more abundantly." And so when we think about the work of the Christ and how Luke records in Acts chapter 1 and verse number 1, as it relates to the things in which he began to do and to teach, We want to focus this month on our Lord, our Savior, our Master, the Christ, the Anointed One, the one sent by God Himself. And so as the New Testament church, we have the responsibility, as we have also been sent out, as Jesus gave His disciples what is known as the Great Commission in Matthew 28:18-20, when He told His disciples, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." And so He gave them that, those marching orders, if you will. And we have those same orders even today. And so the question we have to ask ourselves, have we, as members of the Lord's church, been sent out to make men's lives better? The answer to the question is absolutely. We have been sent out to make people better. And so the question we have to ask ourselves is, am I? Am I contributing to that? Am I participating in that? Am I making my family better? Am I making myself better? Am I making my fellow man better? 3 points I want us to consider real quick as we are pondering some things. Point number one, I'm going to give you the 3 points now. But point number one, I want us to consider Mark chapter or Matthew chapter 8, verses 1 through 4, and Jesus's willingness to touch the untouchable. That'll be our first point. Number two, I want us to consider Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 12, and I want us to talk about Jesus's willingness to forgive the forgivable. And then finally, I want us to consider Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through verse 37, and Jesus's willingness to instruct the instructable. And all of these are designed to encourage us to make us better, but also place us in a position to help others to be better as well. And all three of these examples, friends, require spirituality. It requires sincerity, and it requires us seeing a seriousness about Christianity. And so Jesus shows us how to pay attention to those who are affected by sin, to those who need others to care for them, to help them get to Christ, and to those who have thought too highly of themselves. And so I want us to ask a few questions before we get into our lesson on this morning. Number one, when we think about getting better and being a better people as adults, as family, as husbands, as wives, as mothers and fathers, grandparents, does our family see us as spiritual examples? Are they made better because of us? Do our kids see us as consistent spiritual examples that they can follow? Do they see Christian behavior that is germane to Christianity? Do they see that? Do they see our routine as being spiritual, or is it off and on? Do our friends and our foes, do they see us as consistent in our spirituality? And keeping in mind that Jesus was sent for a specific reason. For the Bible teaches us, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And just because of that, we ought to be examples to those who are in the world, but also to those who are close to us as well. And so I want us to consider those things as we look at just a few points that I believe will help us to be better, because Jesus has made us better. His way of thinking, His way of doing things, His way of being the what God would have Him to be, it should make us better. So point number one, Matthew chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. Jesus was willing to touch the untouchable. And now, Brother Brian, I love this point. I've always loved Matthew chapter 8. And I've always loved going back to the Old Testament, looking at Leviticus 13, the whole chapter, especially getting down to verse 44 to verse 46. And we consider the one that had leprosy, this incurable disease. it could not be cured at this particular time. And so there were a lot of effects that went toward this. There were a lot of ramifications, a lot of consequences to having this skin disease that would permeate the clothes, that would be inside of the house, that would be in the mustache, in the hair, in the eyebrows. It was evidently seen. And so one was ostracized or put out, if you will, quarantined, because this was a very contagious disease. And so in Leviticus 13, 44 through verse 46, especially with the focal point being on verse number 45, one who had this particular skin disease because of his contagion, if you will, had to yell out, Brother Leon, unclean, unclean. And so they had to stay away from people. Jesus comes to the scene. Jesus is in town today, and Jesus is in town to make people's lives better. Here's an individual that we find that, well, he hasn't spent any time with his family, wasn't inside of society, couldn't be around the community, couldn't be around his loved ones, and now he has an opportunity to make his life better. He took advantage of it. Matthew chapter 8, when he, talking about Jesus, had come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, a leper, remember we just finished talking about Leviticus 13, came and worshiped him, saying. Now the idea there, worship him, bow down before him. Now he's ready to receive instruction from Jesus, whatever he desires of him. Saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. It's interesting, Sister Natasha, you didn't say, can you? He knew he could. The faith that he had in him. See, this is how we know we can help people be better. When we can know our own selves, that we can go to the Lord and we can be better. We know what Jesus can accomplish. We know what he is capable of. We know what God is willing to do even through him. And notice verse number 3. Then Jesus put out his hand and did what? He touched the untouchable. How dare him? How dare he touch someone who has leprosy, one that is ostracized, one that should have been outside of the community? This man comes before Jesus, kneel down before him, and says, I know you can do something for me. I know it. We need more people in our land today that know that Jesus could do something for them. Unfortunately, we got too many people, Brother Dietrich, that don't think that the Lord can do anything for them. They can do things for themselves. Well, there are some things you can do for yourself, but there are some things only the Lord can do for you. And when we think about leprosy and we equate that to sin, because leprosy is just a metaphor for sin. Jesus is the only one that can do something about your sin problem. Through his blood, and Brother Royce, thank you for the thoughts that you gave us in Hebrews 9, verse number 26 to Hebrews 10, 14. The Bible's right. The blood of bulls and goats could not take away sin, but the blood of Jesus Christ can. And if he would have went up to Hebrews 9 and verse number 15, as it relates to verse 14 rather, as it relates to the blood of Christ and the conscience, only the blood of Christ can cleanse the conscience. Even under the old system, the law of Moses, it could not take away sin. It could not cleanse the conscience. It took the blood of Jesus Christ. Galatians 4, verses 4 and 5. Write that down. Those are very important passages. That it even took the blood of Christ, who would come some 4,000 years later, if you will, after creation, 1,500 years later, after the law of Moses, to take care of the sin problem that was under the law of Moses. It took the blood of Christ. So when you think about leprosy, when you think about sin, it takes Jesus to do that. It took Jesus. So Jesus said, I am willing. Be cleansed. Immediately, brethren, the leprosy was gone. Jesus was willing to touch the untouchable. And this reminded me of 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Turn your Bibles there. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, it reminded me of this having a good conversation with some good brethren this past weekend, and they was telling us about a certain situation and how this brother was talking to this person who was outside of the Lord and the type of lifestyle that they was living. And they brought up 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 11, and giving them some type of hope, something to look forward to. And even though people might not touch you because you are living a certain lifestyle, we're willing to touch you with the gospel. We're willing to touch you. Notice 1 Corinthians 6, starting at verse number 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, meaning don't lie to yourself. Neither fornicators, idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. You won't go to heaven. That's what he said. Wow. And such, Brother Brian, were. Notice the past tense language. Were some of you. But you've been washed, Brother Ryan. See, God is in the business of making people's lives better, shouldn't we? Shouldn't we put people in a position so they can hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, the things that Jesus went doing and teaching, helping people to be better? Absolutely. Absolutely. And so we see something here. And such were some of you. And he told them a few things. What? You were washed. You were sanctified, set apart. But you were justified, meaning declared right, in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God, which tells us that something powerful can take place in the life of a person, and Jesus can make one's life better, touching the untouchable. There are some people, even in Christianity, that won't touch certain people, but the gospel can. And that's why we got to teach the gospel and put ourselves in a position to do so. Point two, Brother Ryan. Wow. What Jesus is willing to do. Mark chapter 2, 1 through 12. Jesus was willing to forgive the forgivable. There's some people, they won't forgive you no matter what. Not Jesus. Not our God. Oh, he will forgive you if you meet the conditions. If you do what he has commanded you to do, he will forgive. Our God is a forgiving God. For this reason, he sent his son, the Savior of the world. In verses 1 and 2, we see standing room only when the word of God is preaching the word of God. We see standing room only there. I don't know about you, but I just got back from the Caymans. I'm pretty excited. I'm really tamed right now. But wow, the word of God is preaching the word of God. You know, if a man is going to preach, he should preach the word of God. Verses 3 through 5, we see special men working together to get this one man to Jesus, a paralytic. And four men working together, holding up their end of the corner, if you will, breaking up the roof, getting him down there to Jesus, because they know that Jesus could do something with him and do something for him. And Jesus says something based upon the work of all five. Yes, it took the humility of the one that was being lowered to trust in the four that was lowering him down. And Jesus saw their faith, not his. He saw their faith. And what did he say? Wow. He said, son, verse 5, your sins are forgiven you. Hold on. He saw their faith, but he, the one that was being lowered, received the benefit. That's the same for us. This is one thing I love about working together with God. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 6 through 9, where Paul said, I planted. Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. He causes it to grow. This is why when we're teaching people the gospel and they obey the gospel and they go down in this watery grave of baptism, it's warm if you're ready. We don't take the glory. We don't say because it was me. Oh, Brother Mike, you know, no. If you look at verse number 6, he that planted and he that waters, nothing. I'm nothing. I'm just doing what I'm supposed to do. Luke 17:10. I'm an unprofitable servant. I'm just doing what was commanded me. Friends, we always turn around and give God the glory. We have these four men and they're working together to get this man to Jesus. And our responsibility as Christians is to do our best to get sinners to Jesus. Got to get them to Jesus. Why? Because when we do that, we know that they will receive remission of sins. And if you look at verses 6 through 10, as they were working together for this man's benefit, and it actually worked out, take notice, Jesus had been given power to forgive sin on the earth. If you look at verse number 9 and 10, notice, because the very fact that Jesus said, son, your sins are forgiven you, and these these scribes were saying in their heart, who can forgive sin but God alone? Jesus, he perceived in his mind what they were thinking. But if you notice in verse number 10, where he says, but that you may know that the Son of Man has power to forgive sin on the earth. Hold on. Let me give you a doctrinal point. Turn your Bibles to Luke 23. I'll give you a doctrinal point real quick. Because there's some, this is for the Lord's people. If we're going to help people come to the Lord, sometime helping them come to the Lord, we need to get them to see that God is always willing to forgive the forgivable. Always. What do you mean by that, Brother Mike? An individual that's willing to repent and confess, God is willing to forgive. A person that's not willing to repent and confess, God can't forgive. Luke 17, Luke 18. But in Luke 23, verses 39 to 43, we have a familiar passage of scripture, especially those who are outside of the faith. Well, they go to the thief on the cross, and how Jesus, he forgave this individual and say, today you will be with me in paradise. That's what he said. But why was he able to do that? Friends, he was able to do that because he had power to forgive sin on earth. He exercised that power. This individual that was next to him, two malefactors, two thieves, if you will, one was willing to listen to Jesus, understanding his power and authority. The other one was not. And so we have a great example of an individual who was willing to do what the Lord said in order to receive what the Lord had to offer. Amen? It's the same for us today. Jesus made that thief on the cross life better that day. Oh, yes, he did. Because that man there was on his way to torment. That was a good day for him. Can you imagine all of the thieves that was on the cross before that day? That was a good day for him. The day was a good day. That was a good day for him. Amen. Y'all smile. It was a good day for him. You know, when we teach people the gospel and they actually give heed to the teachings of Christ, that's a good day for them. That's a good day for them. Isn't it interesting that we remember the Lord's what? Death. Hold on. Where did Jesus die? On the cross. Jesus had not yet died on the cross, and he was able to do one act before he actually said, it is finished. What was that? Today you will be with me in paradise. Since Jesus is not on the cross today, he's sitting at the right hand of the throne of God. Now we have a different way of coming to salvation. You have to obey the gospel. Because the gospel, friends, is the death, the burial, the resurrection, and the appearance of Christ, which means that the gospel was not complete at this particular time because he had not yet died. That's a great point. That's a doctrinal point. And friends, we got to keep those things in mind when we're talking to people. Go back to Mark chapter 2. Look at verses 11 and 12. Notice the man's response after being healed, if you will. Here's a man that was paralyzed, a man that could not walk. Yet we see in verse number 11 and verse number 12, Jesus tells him, arise, take up your bed, go home. What did he do? He did what Jesus said. He rose up, he took up his bed, and he went out in the presence of all. So everybody saw the power of God through the Son of God raise this man up from his paralyzation. Powerful. But it didn't stop there. What did he do? Brother Leon, he gave glory to God. What are we doing today? Because we have had our sins washed away. We're giving glory to God right now. You know, every first day of the week, we come together and we give God glory. Every first day of the week. When we go out and we do good works, people see our good works and they glorify our Father, which is in heaven. In other words, they saw the evidence of the power of God through his Son make this man's life better. It's the same for us. It's the same for us. It's just that we don't use the miraculous today. Now we're out helping people, looking for opportunities to do good. And when we do that, people say, you're a godsend. I'm so thankful for you. And we turn around and we say, to God be the glory. Point three, Luke 10:25-37, Jesus was willing to instruct the instructable. Come across a lawyer. And this lawyer stood up and he was testing Jesus, asking him a question. Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said to him in the next verse, what is written in the law? What is your reading of it? That's interesting. Here's a man who knew the law, who had received instruction. He knew the instructions. Jesus didn't point him nowhere but to the instructions. See, Jesus was willing to instruct the instructable. He's always willing to instruct the instructable. And Jesus gives a straightforward answer, which makes people better. Now, they may not like it at first, but straightforward answers do make people better. Sometimes beating around the bush doesn't make people's lives better. Sometimes you got to beat around the bush. Sometimes you got to beat the bush. Right? Sometimes you just got to beat the bush. You got sometimes, Brother Brian, is too much beating around the bush. Sometimes beat the bush. Just beat the bush. Sometimes you got to beat the bush. Sometimes you can't go around the situation. See, that's how this lesson get along, so I better come on back behind the pulpit. But sometimes you just got to just beat the bush. Why? Because sometimes people don't get all of the parables. And sometimes you're so straightforward with people, they can't get the teaching. Then you give some parables, then they get the teaching. It depends on who you're talking to. Jesus was straight with this guy, straight with this lawyer. And he told him, what is it? So he answered. Verse number 29, this man attempts to justify himself, attempts to declare himself righteous, if you will. What did Jesus do in verses 30 through verse 36? Jesus gives him instructions that he must reason through and conclude properly upon. And whether he obeyed it or not was his problem. That was his decision. That's a great lesson for us. That when we're instructing people with the word of God, take a step back and give them opportunity, time and chance to take in the information, reason through it. And then, as the Spirit said in Revelation 22 and verse 17, whosoever will, let him come and drink of the waters freely. Give them opportunity to obey God or not. We don't make people obey God. God doesn't make no one obey him. God puts the teaching out. He gives the instruction. These are the consequences. These are the rewards. You make your choice. Deuteronomy chapter 30. Here, make your choice. Good or bad, make your choice. Life or death, make your choice. That's what Jesus did with this man here. Gave him this great illustration. And notice the answer in verse number 36 when Jesus asked this man a question. He said, so which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among thieves? Y'all know the story. And he said, he who showed mercy on him. He knew. See, he instructed the instructable. He knew. Now, whether or not he did it or not, we don't get that. And I thought about that. I said, I'm glad that we don't get the end of the story, if you will. Because There would be those who would receive the instruction and naturally do it. But then there will be those who will receive the instruction and will not do it. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24 through verse 29. And so I'm glad it's left open there, but it teaches us something, that we have to at least be ready to instruct, to help people to make their lives better. So what did Jesus tell this man in verse 37? Go and do likewise. That's our instruction for men even today. That if we're going to make men's lives better, if we're going to make our family better, if we're going to make ourselves better, friends, we got to go and do likewise. We have to take the instructions and we have to apply them to our lives. As Jesus went about doing and teaching, friends, we're doing the same thing even today. We're doing the same thing today. We're putting people in a position to make a decision whether or not they want to obey God or not. That's what we're doing. That's all we're doing. And no wonder when we think about Noah, a preacher of righteousness, who actually did the will of God. He saved himself. He saved his wife. His three sons, three wives. Eight souls were saved by water. That teaches me something. Do your part. Just do your part. But we can make people's lives better by simply having the mindset of being willing to touch the untouchable. Putting people in the position to be forgiven, and then making sure that we instruct those who desire to be instructed. But it starts with us. Let's have a word of prayer, and I'll offer the invitation. Our God and our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Father, we're thankful for your Son, Jesus Christ, that makes it possible for us to even approach, to approach your throne of grace, your throne of mercy, to find grace in time of need, to find mercy in time of need. Father, we're thankful for the Lord's church here at 9th and Main. We pray that we will be a people who are willing to put ourselves in a position to touch the untouchable, to see people who are in sin and to help them to see Jesus, to see the benefits of Christianity, to put them in a position where they can hear, well done. Father, help us to do that. Father, we know that you're ready and willing to forgive because of the sending of your Son. And we're so thankful that you sent him, and so thankful that he was willing to come. And we're thankful, Father, for the gospel that saves us. And now we're able to go out and we can do your work. We can be the hands and the feet of your Son. We can actually help people to be better, to do better, and to see things according to your will. And Father, help us to be instructable. That will help us to be better. And help us to put people in the position to be better through your righteous instruction. And we love you for that. We ask that you forgive us when we fail thee as your people. And we pray, Father, as we go out and we seek and save the lost, as we get involved in good works, as we help people to see your Son, Jesus Christ, for the pardoning of their sins, that we will turn around and always give you the glory, the honor, and the praise. We ask all of these things, and we give you thanks in the name of Jesus the Christ. Amen. If you're not a child of God, we want you to be. We want you to consider. You've heard the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. Will you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Will you be willing to repent of your sins, confess Christ to be Lord, be buried in water for the remission of your sins? Will you consider it? Maybe a child of God and, well, you need special prayer. That's why we're here. That is why we're here as well, to encourage one another, to enhance one another's life, to empower one another to do the will of God. That's why we're here. As we stand and as we sing, save us.